Good evening. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Have you ever found yourself getting frustrated because someone asks you a question? It's a very simple question. It's a very direct question. But when you give them the answer, they ask a question again or a different question, or they will not accept the answer you gave, and so they get upset. They don't like the answer you've given. Well, that happens sometimes during the life of our Lord. And we should not be surprised when it happens to us sometimes. I've titled this lesson, "Tell Us Plainly." And the response is, "I told you." Sometimes we ask, "Lord, what should we do in this circumstance?" And when we read His Word, we find out what we should do in that circumstance. I told you plainly. Sometimes we wonder about the Lord's life and the circumstances surrounding it. We ask a question about it. We look for an answer. But when He tells us, that is, the Holy Spirit reveals to us things about our Lord and about His life, we say, well, what about this? And we speculate, or we get involved in some sort of extra-biblical idea that is nowhere found in truth. And He says, I told you. Now that's what happened in the life of our Lord as we look into John chapter 10 and verse 22 beginning. Because we're taking up our lesson in John chapter 10 where we left off the last time we talked about John chapter 10. Now some time has elapsed since He spoke to His disciples and those who gathered around Him about Him being the good shepherd and the door for the sheep. And it says in verse 22, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." Now the feast of dedication was a feast that was celebrated for 8 days about the middle of our December. And it was a feast that was not established by God. It's not one of those typical feast days that was commanded by God for His people to observe being in Jerusalem as some of the other feasts were. This was, in fact, a feast that was begun by Judas Maccabeus in B.C. 164. And the purpose for it was to commemorate the cleansing of the temple from the defilements of pagan worship that were accomplished or done by Antiochus Epiphanes. History tells us that part. But this is not one of those feasts that we find outlined in the law of God for His people. But nonetheless, here is Jesus in the temple at that time. Now, this is not in any indication that He is, in fact, celebrating this feast, nor is it an approval of that feast, but is, in fact, recording this period of time. Because it's estimated that some 3 months have passed between the events of verse 21 and verse 22. For you see, in verse 21, there is this great debate about Jesus. In fact, let's begin in verse 19 of chapter 10. There was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And that is regarding His sayings about being a good shepherd and the door of the sheep. And many of them said, "He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to Him?" While in verse 21, we see others that say, "These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And so it is that Jesus has left that circumstance and that dialogue and that division among the people and has gone into the region of Judea. And now that some 3 months have passed, He comes back into the temple. And here it is that the Holy Spirit sets this stage for us. And the reason I point this out is because the Holy Spirit does. He speaks to this element of time, which would have been more apparent to the Jewish mind in that time in the first century than perhaps for us. But my point being that there is this time has elapsed that Jesus' teaching is not forefront of their minds. You see, we read those verses in the first part of chapter 10 and we might think, well, why does Jesus have to go back and talk about these things? He's already said it. But some time has elapsed. Some things people just do not grasp. Some things people will not accept. And so it is here in verse 23 that the Holy Spirit records for us by the pen of John that Jesus walks in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, according to the scriptures, Solomon's porch is a public area, an area in which most people, most of the Jews, could have been at that time. And so the point, I believe, in part, is that he's not hiding himself. He's not trying to find himself apart from the people, but is, in fact, where people are. And his purpose is to, in fact, share the good news of the gospel, to help these Jewish people who have a mind for God and who have an interest in spiritual things, and in fact commemorating even this dedication to the temple, he is there with them. Anyone who has an interest in spiritual things, who is there in that place, would be able to see Jesus and hear what he has to say and observe what he has done and what he is doing. And it says in verse 24, then the Jews surrounded him. And so you think about this. This is not just one or two people approaching the Lord. These are not just a few of his disciples who are following the Lord. These are people who had gathered together there for this feast who have now surrounded him. And they have said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So let's think about that. The request made by men. How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, it is a good thing to have an interest in the truth and to want to know the truth so that there's no uncertainty, so that there's no doubt in your mind as to what's true and how you should proceed in life. That's a good thing to want. You know, we should seek direct, unambiguous answers, listen carefully when God speaks, and seek to know with certainty how we should proceed before we proceed. Because a lot of times we get ourselves in trouble if we just go off in one direction without considering whether we should. So it's good to want to know and to know for certain. And we know that at various times in the Lord's teaching, he is very plain about saying, ask, seek, knock, and to all of those sincere efforts, he says, I will answer, I will give, I will provide, you will find. So the problem in this passage, when we think about the problem, is not that they asked the wrong question. It's a good question. We want to know the truth. We want to know for certain, and we want to know about the Christ. That's good. But the problem is in these folks who have asked the question. What is it behind their request? Why did they make the request? Because, well, some of these people are the same people who have been involved in rejecting Jesus and all that he did and all that he said. And yet they hound him, surround him, and ask a question like that. Now, how will the Lord answer that request? Well, it says in verse 25 that Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so here is the request of men being answered by God. We know him as the Son of God. We know him as Jesus. And he answers their request very directly. I told you. I told you. You just choose not to believe. I proved it to you, and yet you still will not believe. Now, how many times do we find that being the case? The truth is plainly described and laid out, prescribed. It's from God's word. It is not the opinion of men. But someone will say, but just tell me what it is. Just tell me how to go to heaven. Just tell me what the right thing to do is. I told you. The Lord has told you. Why won't you believe? And the reality is that while we might be thinking at this moment about somebody else, sometimes we do that very same thing. Especially if it's one of those subjects or those topics which we don't necessarily agree with or want to do or want to engage in. We need to be open to listening and knowing for certain the truth. And so by going back to what he had recently said about the sheep, Jesus answers the why they don't believe. Verse 26 and 27. He said, you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice. and I know them, and they follow me. But you see, these are some of the very same people who have not been listening. They're present with the Lord. They are engaging that part of their hearing in which they hear the sounds, but they're not actually engaged with the words. Their hearts are not engaged with what Jesus is revealing to them and what He is doing for them. And so if they're not listening to His voice, they're not following Him. Of course they don't recognize Him. Because just as He said, I am the good shepherd and my sheep hear my voice. They follow me and I know them. And what's the consequence for perhaps hearing the words that Jesus is saying, but not really hearing Him? What's the consequence or the result of being present with Jesus as He speaks these things, but not actually engaging the heart and saying, yes, Lord, I'll follow You, and doing that very thing? Well, they miss out on those spiritual blessings that Jesus provides for only those who are, in fact, His sheep, as He would describe elsewhere, disciples indeed. And so it says in verse 28, beginning, I give them eternal life. Them being His sheep. And He says, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Sometimes people will hear those words, they'll read those words on the page, and they will take them out of context and think that somehow the Lord is saying, well, once you're saved, once you're in the fold, you can never sin so as to be lost. It's once saved, always saved. But what the Lord is promising is, as long as you're listening to Him and following Him, trusting Him, obeying Him, as He is the good shepherd, then you will never perish. And that's true. Just like we talked about in our Bible class this morning in Psalm 23, when we go where the Lord says to go, and we do what the Lord says to do, and we accept His hand when He says, I'm going to make you lie down because this is what you need, or I'm going to guide you here or guide you there, well, that's exactly what we need. And when we do that, well, we benefit from it because we receive the rest we need when we need rest. We receive the food we need when we need food. We receive the guidance we need when we need to avoid that danger over there, and we get to our destination safely. We won't perish because our shepherd is the good shepherd and He defeats the lion and the bear. Our shepherd is the good shepherd and He defeats the devil. And so it is ours to do is to listen to what He says and to know Him and for Him to know us as good sheep. And there are plenty of statements made by the Lord and by His Holy Spirit that teach that it's possible for us to sin so as to be lost, even if we are in fact His followers. You see, it's possible for us to abandon Him. And that's why Jesus said, for example, in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He says, if you start the work, you need to finish it. If you begin walking with me and engaged in this servant activity, well, you need to see it through. Don't turn back. Don't leave it undone. Similarly, Paul, as he's writing to the Galatian brethren, as he's talking about the problem with some of their trying to keep the old law instead of the new, he says in verse 4, to those baptized believers, you have become estranged from Christ. That means they've become separated from Christ, whom they once were united with in baptism. They have separated themselves. How and why? Because they have attempted, he said, to be justified by the law. So when you try to be justified by the law, which God says is no more, you have estranged yourself from Christ who came and did away with the law and came so that you might have life apart from the law. He did what the law could not do. And that's why He not only says you've become estranged from Christ, but also in the last part of verse 4, He says to some of those who are His own in Christ, you have fallen from grace. And what's the remedy for that? Well, they need to repent of that. They need to become united once again with Christ, and that is through His remedy, as prescribed by the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 8 to Simon the sorcerer. Pray forgiveness and repent of that sin. But getting back to John 10, Jesus' point is not that one of his followers cannot fall and be lost, but that our God is faithful, our God is capable, and if we are in his care, there is not a force, spiritual or otherwise, that can come and remove us by force from his care, apart from our own will. As long as we listen to him, follow him, we won't perish. And that's the promise of the Scriptures. That's the promise of our Lord, the Good Shepherd. And Jesus says this to his disciples just as well as to this audience who have surrounded him at this feast day. And he concludes his answer to these Jews and their request by speaking of his unity and equality with the Father. Now remember their request in verse 24. How long do you keep us in doubt? Now, you know, really and truly, you think about what they've said. There is a problem in what they've said. How long do you keep us in doubt? He's not kept them in doubt. He's not speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He's not leaving something unsaid that should be said. I'll grant that he's not revealed everything that could be revealed. He has, as of the writing of the New Testament. But at that time, there was still something to be revealed. But what they had, they needed. There should be no doubt. So there's a problem in their thinking, in their hearts. And they said, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And that's why in verse 30 again, he speaks to this reality of who he is. I and my Father are one. And he speaks to this not just in this passage, but before this passage and after this passage. This is not a new revelation. He has been saying all along in the book of John, all that I do and all that I say, they are from my Father. I have his authority. I speak for him. I do for him. And so he says, I'm telling you. You asked and I've told you. And I told you again. And so now that Jesus has answered their question and saying, I've given you proof, well, what should be the response? Well, what should be the response is, yes, now we see. Yes, now we know without a doubt that you are the Christ. Because that's exactly who you've said you are. That's who you've been proven to be. And it's consistent with what God has revealed and is doing. That's the response we should see in this passage. But the text says in verse 31, then the Jews, as a response to what Jesus said, the Jews responded, but not in the way they should have. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. I think it's important to notice that word again. They've tried to do this before. This is not the first time they've taken up stones to silence our Lord. Back in John chapter 8 and verse 59, they took up stones to stone him, to put him to death, and he walked from among them. There's another reference over in John chapter 11 and verse 8, looking back to that event. But you know, despite all the evidence, despite the plain language that our Lord uses in saying, yes, I am, they still refuse to accept that reality, and they want to put him to death. And so Jesus asks them a question. As I said a moment ago in John 8, when they took up stones, he walked through them. He left and departed from them, leaving them in their anger. But this case, he asks them a question as they hold these stones in their hands. Verse 32, Jesus answered and said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And so he calls upon the great catalog of works that he's done that have been observed, that have been experienced, that some perhaps even then and there have personally benefited from as they perhaps ate something that he provided miraculously, or there is health that's been restored. And so these things, he says, for which of them do you stone me? You see, Jesus is calling upon these as his evidence, and God's law under which these Jews live one of the cornerstone of this law is justice. And there is this requirement that if there is to be death, that there be evidence and that it be a just verdict by the ones who bring the sentence of death and the ones who perform the execution. And God is very clear about the fact that you just don't take this up lightly. And so Jesus says, be just. Tell me what the evidence is you have, because I have evidence that says I've done all these good things. Which of these good things do you stone me for? And I find it interesting to think about that, because most people, when threatened in their physical life, would say, but I haven't done anything wrong. Jesus turns that around and says, I've done everything right. What I've done is exactly what I should have done. What I have done is authorized, approved of. It is consistent with and in harmony with God's law. It is, in fact, as we know, the fulfillment of God's law. I've done everything right. And if they tried or attempted to put Jesus to death, it would not be because he's done evil. It would have to be because he's done the right thing. I also want you to consider that he says these three very important words. Many good works I have shown you from my Father. From my Father. These signs that he did, they were accomplished in answer to prayer, in full harmony with the Father's will. They were, in fact, a demonstration of the Father's participation with Jesus. I have no doubt that my Lord could do all of those things in and of himself. But the scriptures are very clear that the Father did these things from heaven in answer to and in help for Jesus, so that he would have that certification from heaven. So when he says, I am God, he could prove it. He and the Father are one. What he had done is approved of. And the Jews understood that the miracle signs and wonders, that the compassion and the mercy and the companionship that Jesus is showing and is demonstrating very clearly is without repute. You can't argue against those things. They couldn't find fault with his works. And so as Jesus answered their question, the reality is they just didn't like the answer. They didn't like what they had, who they had before them. Where it says in verse 33, the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you. And they're not going to touch that, because they can't argue with those things he's done that are good. But they say, for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, their claim of blasphemy is founded upon not just what Jesus has said or what he has done, but who they believe him to be. They don't understand the truth. They're not willing to accept the reality of who he actually is. Their statement is, you being a man, make yourself God. But as they say that, they are ignoring all of those things that say otherwise. How many times does that happen? There's this body of evidence. There is this revelation of truth from God, and yet people will continue to do what they decide to do and determine to do because that's what they want to do. And they try to turn it around and make it your fault. You're not who you say you are. God's not who you say he is. They understood his claim. He claims, I am God, I am equal with God, I am one with God. They just wouldn't believe who he says he is. And so Jesus goes to the scriptures and uses the law. In verse 34, 35, and 36, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now what he is doing here is actually going back to the Psalms, back to Psalm 82. And we're going to talk just a bit about that in a moment. So he's bringing to their minds this psalm that they would have been familiar with. This psalm, which they could have readily at their hands, being in the temple where those documents were stored. And so he goes to that law and he says, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said I am the Son of God. Now, I understand that when he brings up Psalm 82, Psalm 82 is a time in which God is bringing those who were placed in authority, judges and princes. He's saying, you need to deal justly. You need to deal with justice. You're not doing that. You need to understand you're not God. I am. That's the message of Psalm 82. And that's the message Jesus is trying to express to these people who have taken up stones to put him to death. You're not God. You see, when he uses that term gods in Psalm 82, he's not referring to them as somehow divine or as in this truly eternal sense. He's saying you have authority, you have responsibility, but you're not equal with, on par with, or even approaching the Holy One of Israel. And he held them accountable. And Jesus is saying, I'm holding you accountable. Why? Because he said, do you say of him, he's referring to himself now, whom the Father sanctified? So the Father has sanctified Jesus, sets him apart from everyone else, shows him to be so, and has sent into the world, you're blaspheming? Now, who's going to really bring a charge like that against Jesus and cause it to stick? Who can justly and rightly say, you're blaspheming, Jesus? Well, not a one. Because God has sent him. God has sanctified him. And what he is saying is backed up with all of this evidence and truth. As an aside, and for another lesson, consider what Jesus said about the Word. He addresses here the inspiration of Scriptures. He addresses the eternal nature of Scriptures. That is, they will endure. And the fact that the Old Testament documents, including the Psalms, are a part of God's law. And I hope to revisit that again soon with you. But Jesus next in verses 37 and 38 puts himself in contrast to the imperfect judges of men. In verse 37, if I do not do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. This is truly generous of our Lord to say, you might not believe me, but at the very least, you need to believe the Father and the evidence that he's given you. That's how humble our Lord is. That's how humble our Lord's heart is to say, though he being God, you might not believe me, but at least believe the Father. You see, he is truly looking out for their best interest. He wants them to believe and to know that he and the Father are one. You know, it was truly sinful and illegal for those Jews who took up stones to make what he said a basis for blasphemy, because it didn't fit the standard. That was not just. Jesus is perfectly fit in every way. Just as he could be examined then and examined now, he is perfectly fit to serve as the Christ. His character, his behavior, his teaching, they are all with God's approval. They have accomplished exactly what he intended. And we can know that he and the Father are one and that he is worthy to be believed. And so we ought not doubt when we ask the question of Jesus. When he gives us an answer, that's the answer. while ago I mentioned that he didn't just walk away as he'd done before. He saw an opportunity to help them by asking the question of them. But now it's time to leave. And so in verse 39, therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. They were determined, at the very least, to arrest him. It seems that they've put off the stones. They're not going to put him to death at this moment in this way, but they're at least going to try to arrest him and prevent him from doing what he's been doing. And the Holy Spirit doesn't tell us exactly how he did this. It doesn't provide us with the means by which he escaped. It just says that he did. And what he did was more than enough to accomplish his will. And I'll point out this as we think about these Jews making an effort to arrest him. It's not that he was just physically too much for them. And if they had had just a little more help, they could have done it. Now, that's not what it was at all. Because what we see through the book of John is it's not time yet. When it's time, it'll happen and I'll let it happen, but it's not time yet. We see later that a whole group of soldiers came to arrest Jesus. They were trained soldiers. They were paid soldiers. They were professional soldiers. But you know, when Jesus said, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. Which again is evidence that Jesus is more enough to meet any opponent. If he goes with them, it's because he chooses to. Not because they will take him by force. But Jesus went away. He escaped out of their hand. And you know, in verses 40, 41, and 42, he went to those who would listen to what he had to say. In verse 40, beginning, he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, "John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true." And many believed in him there. And there are a lot of lessons we could learn, but some of which we ought to think about. There are times and places in which people just will not listen. Even if they say, "I'm interested in spiritual things, I want you to tell me the truth, don't hold it back." But when you tell them, what are they going to say? "That's not it. Tell me something else. I want something different. No, what you're saying is not true," even though it's God's word. Another thing to learn. There are people who are interested. There are people who want the word. There are people who will watch, observe, listen, and believe. And will come to that very same conclusion that we have come to, and those same conclusion that these people have come to. What is said about this man are true, and we can believe in him. And then you just think about the opportunity and privilege it was tonight to be able to examine the very life of Jesus, even if it was just in this very small view, and how wonderful he is, how capable he is, how strong he is, how determined he is to see his will carried out and to make a difference in the lives of those who would but listen to him, because he is the good shepherd. And we are called upon to listen to his voice and to follow him so that he might know us. When you hear what Jesus has done for you, what's your response? Tell me something else. Tell me something different. Or do you believe and submit yourself to him and do whatever it is that he said you should do? Well, I hope it's that. If you're here tonight and your life is not as it should be, as a child of God, one who has made the commitment and is in a covenant relationship with him through the gospel, but you have not been doing the right thing, you need to repent of your sins. And if we can assist you in making that your life right through prayer and support, we'd be happy to do that. And we encourage you, if need be, to come forward while we stand and while we sing the song.